Well, the old man was 100 years old, and he was very, very tired. He was on his third day of travel from his home in Beersheba, heading north to a place called Moriah. And on that third day, he could see Mount Moriah in the distance. And as he was coming to that mountain, he instructed his two servants, and we read about it in Genesis 22. He said to his two servants, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you." In one hand, he carried the fire for the offering. In the other hand, he carried the knife to kill the sacrifice. And as he walked, by his side was his most precious possession, was his son, was his boy, indeed the son of promise. And as Abraham walked from Beersheba in the south of Israel towards Mount Moriah, no doubt he thought back many years of his life, his long life, an incredible life, this man of faith who had been called from his hometown in present-day Iraq, from Ur of the Chaldeans. God had called him, and Abraham had obeyed God. God told him that he was to go to a land that God would show him, a land that he had never seen, but he had stepped out in faith. And God had made a promise which continued to stagger Abraham as he thought of it, as he walked that three-day journey from Beersheba to Mount Moriah. The promise was that in him, in Abraham, all of the families of the earth would be blessed. And said God to Abraham, "Your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars of the heaven. Your descendants are going to be as numerous as the sand on the seashore." And Abraham had believed God. He had obeyed God. He had stepped out in faith. He claimed the promises of God, even when they seemed impossible. And as he walked, he reflected on the many years without a child. God had given him this magnificent promise that in him all of the families of the earth would be blessed. But he and his wife Sarah, as the years had gone by, realized that they were without a child. And as the years advanced, as Abraham and Sarah grew older and older, it seemed increasingly impossible that he and Sarah would ever have a child. But God miraculously, unbelievably, had done the impossible. When he, Abraham, was 100 years old, his wife just a few years younger, a child was born, a boy, a son, Isaac. And God had been so good and faithful to them. And how Abraham and his wife Sarah had laughed when the little boy was born. In fact, they called him Isaac, meaning he laughs. Faith laughing at life's impossibilities. How Abraham loved his boy, his heir. How he loved the son of promise. But as he drew near to Mount Moriah, he remembered what had happened just a few days earlier. When God had again spoken to Abraham, this old man, now 100 years old, and Abraham vividly remembered the exact words that God had spoken to him, words which had shaken him to the very core of his being. Here they are, recorded for us in Genesis 22, verse 2. "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." God was testing Abraham. Oh, Abraham had been tested before, but he had never been tested like this. And how could the command of God, "Go and offer up your son as a burnt offering," how could that command be harmonized and consistent with the promise of God that through Isaac, this child of promise, through Isaac, all of your offspring will be named? God, who had given them Isaac miraculously, was this old couple. Now Abraham is being told he has to offer up this boy, this son of his, the child of promise, he had to offer him up as a burnt offering to the Lord. Didn't the promises of God given to Abraham depend on Isaac? And now God was commanding Abraham, yes, commanding him, to go and to offer up his son, his boy, as a burnt offering to the Lord. It just didn't make sense, this command. And Abraham must have experienced great conflict. But Abraham, as this old man, was a man of faith, a man mature in his faith, a man who knew God, a man who had lived a life of faith, who had believed God, and it had been counted to him as righteousness. Abraham knew that this problem that he's now presented with was, in a very real sense, was God's problem, not his. And Abraham believed God once again, and he believed that God is always, always faithful to his promises. So here they are, Abraham and Isaac walking towards Mount Moriah, the place of sacrifice. His son, his only son, the son whom he loved so dearly, Isaac, is at his side. And on Isaac's back, Abraham had placed the wood required for the burnt offering. He had taught his son well. Isaac knew about worship. And as the father and son walked step by step towards Mount Moriah, Isaac said this to Abraham, his father. It's recorded, Genesis 22, verses 7 and 8. Here is Isaac to his father. Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? What a great question. I see the fire, we need fire for the offering. I see the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham had replied, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. God will provide. And when they finally came to Mount Moriah and climbed up to the summit, Abraham there built an altar. He arranged the wood on the altar, and then he took his boy Isaac and tied him, bound him, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. The old man was in no doubt as to what God required of him. His heart must have been breaking, but such was his faith in God, such was his obedience to the word of God, that he didn't hesitate. He didn't look to the right or to the left. He didn't even plead with God to rescind his command. This was the hardest, the most difficult thing that he'd ever done in his entire life. And he stretched out his hand and took the knife ready to plunge into his own son. And there, as he was about to plunge the knife into his son, the angel of the Lord spoke to him from heaven. Verse 11. Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. How wonderful. And as Abraham looked around, he saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Yes, God will provide. And Abraham then released Isaac, his boy, from the altar, took the lamb, and they offered it up as a burnt offering to the Lord. And I'm sure that Abraham and his son Isaac knelt and worshipped the living God. Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh. Verse 14, he called it Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And this ram was a substitute for his son and was offered up as a burnt offering to the Lord. What a story. Before we think of another mountain, let's just pause for a moment and think about this story. Here's one of the main lessons of life, of the Christian life, and it is this. In life's impossible situations, trust God to provide. In the impossible situations of life, we are to trust God to provide. Now, in the story of Genesis 22, the first verse says this: after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am, and then he tells him to take his son. Notice verse 1, that God tested Abraham. Yes, God tests the faith of his people. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, God tests your faith and mine. Here was a test of obedience for Abraham, a very hard test, an unbelievable test. None of us can imagine it, but it happened to Abraham. And how did Abraham, this great man of faith, how did he resolve the conflict between the command of God to sacrifice his son with the promise of God that through his son, all of the families of the earth are going to be blessed? Perhaps we get a hint of it in Genesis 22, verse 5, when Abraham tells the two men, the young servants, to stay with the donkey. He then says, verse 5, I and the boy, Isaac, probably around a teenager, early teens possibly, I and the boy will go over there and worship and, notice this, come again to you. We're going to worship and then we're going to come again to you. But Abraham, God has said that you're to sacrifice Isaac, and if you're going to sacrifice him, how can you return to your servants with him? Abraham's faith was so strong in God that he continued to claim the promise of God. He was unshakable in his faith. He continued to claim the promise of God that through Isaac, all of his descendants are going to be blessed. He believed God was so powerful that he could raise Isaac from the dead, I believe. Now, up to this point in biblical history, no one had ever been raised from the dead. But Abraham believed that the God who could give life to old bodies like his and Sarah, so that they could have a child when they literally were past the age of having children, that God is so powerful that God could raise Isaac from the dead. That's faith, isn't it? Trusting God in a crisis to provide. This was a test for Abraham. We would say it was a crisis of faith for him. And Abraham learned, as we must learn, the great truth of Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. I find this story so encouraging. This biblical story, which helps us to strengthen our faith and to say, what a God that we serve, and that we could have such a faith that in the middle of a seemingly impossible situation, we're not to panic, we're not to fear, we're not to be bitter, but we're to trust God. Trust God. I'm saying to you tonight, this Good Friday in 2020, trust God. Claim the promises of God. You say, I don't know how it will work out. Leave that to God. Leave the solutions to God. God tests the faith of his people. And Abraham had surely one of the hardest tests ever. I doubt that any of us will ever have such a test as this one. Because Abraham is being told by God to give up his most precious treasure. He's been told to give up his greatest joy, his greatest love, the child of promise. That's faith, isn't it? And how on Mount Moriah, father and son had worshipped the Lord. That's worship, isn't it? Worship involves sacrifice. Worship is not just giving to God what you don't need, like looking in your pocket and taking a dollar and thrown it in the offering, a dollar that you'd never miss. That's not worship. Worship is not giving your clothes to a charity or to missionaries that you're never going to use again because they're out of style or they're old and you don't really want them. That's not worship, is it? No, worship in the biblical sense, illustrated here in Genesis 22, is giving our best, giving our first. That's why in the Bible it's told we're to bring our first fruits. When the Old Testament people of God brought an offering, they were to bring the best lamb. They were to bring the first fruit of the corn. God deserved their very best. There was a token as they presented this to God that everything they are and have belonged to God. Everything, yes, including your family, including that which you find the most precious, everything is to be surrendered to the Lord under the Lordship of Jesus Christ and trusting God. Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. And so Paul, who knew about being tested, could write magnificently in Philippians 4, verse 19, and my God will supply, my God will provide every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now the world, our nation, our city, our church, families, individuals, we're going through a test at the moment, aren't we? This is a crisis, the coronavirus crisis. It's a test for all of us. How are you responding? Your faith, I would suggest, is being tested. Some have become ill. Some have friends and family who have died. Some have lost their jobs. Some have seen their life savings dramatically decline. Life has been changed. We're not sure about the future. How are you reacting? With anger? With frustration? With bitterness? With complaining? With fear? With panic? Here is a reminder from the Word of God that in the crises of life, we're to claim the promises of God. Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. And God will provide for you in this crisis. And God will provide for Calvary Church in this crisis. Possibly in ways that we could never imagine as we trust God, as we depend upon God, as we say we don't know what to do, but we look to you, Lord, to provide the solution, trusting God. That's what Abraham did, and God blessed him, this great man of faith. Now, I began this message this Good Friday with a picture on a mountain. I want to finish with a picture on another mountain. The binding of Isaac by his father Abraham on Mount Moriah is surely one of the most moving, most memorable, most holy scenes in all of Scripture. A father who's so strong in his faith in God prepares to take the life of his own son in obedience to the commands of the Lord. But that moving, memorable, holy scene is surely surpassed by a greater scene, a holier scene, a scene which is even more memorable, which took place on that first Good Friday on another mountain, not Mount Moriah, but Mount Calvary. In fact, Mount Calvary is only a short distance from Mount Moriah. You say, where's Mount Moriah? Well, we know exactly where it is. It's where Solomon's temple was built. In 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1, we read that Solomon's temple was built on Mount Moriah, where the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem is. And if you've been to Jerusalem and stood on Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount, literally Mount Calvary, could be seen, another mountain, Golgotha, the place of the skull, Mount Calvary, just outside the walls of old Jerusalem. Isaac, as he walks towards Mount Moriah, asks such a significant question. Where is the lamb? Where's the lamb? You know, in effect, all of the Old Testament is asking that same question. Where is the lamb? Where is the sacrifice that's going to end all of the sacrifices. Think of the thousands upon thousands of lambs that were sacrificed during the Passover, sacrificed as burnt offerings to be presented to God in acts of worship. But where is this going to end? Where is the lamb that will end all of the sacrifices of all of the lambs? You know the answer, don't you? John the Baptist says it so wonderfully, so powerfully, as he points to our Lord Jesus Christ and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." There it is. On Mount Calvary, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is offered up as a sacrifice to end all of the sacrifices, a once and for all, unforgettable sacrifice, never needed to be repeated. And why is it offered up? He, the Lamb of God, is offered up by his Father and his God as a sacrifice for sinners like you and me. Where is the Lamb? The Lord will provide the Lamb. The first mention of love in the Old Testament is here in Genesis 22, where Abraham so movingly describes his son, "My only son, whom I love." First mention of love in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Where is the first mention of love in the New Testament? It is at the beginning of the Gospels, and that amazing scene when our Lord Jesus is baptized and the heavens open and God the Father says of his Son, "This is my well-beloved Son. This is my Son, my well-beloved, in whom I am well pleased." Yes, the Father, God the Father, eternally loves his Son, but in great love, he gives his Son, he sends his Son, and the Son comes willingly into this dark world to die for sinners like you and me. Yes, God will provide the Lamb. And God provides the Lamb of God as a sacrifice for sinners. As Abraham and Isaac go up the mountain, Mount Moriah, Isaac, the young man, no doubt strong, is carrying the wood on his back. When God's Son walks the streets of old Jerusalem on the way to Mount Calvary, he's bearing his own cross. John says he went out, that is our Savior, bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, Golgotha. There it is. He bears the cross. He bears the tree. He bears the wood for the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. At the last minute, a substitute is found for Isaac, a ram caught in the thicket. But for the Son of God, there is no substitute. There can be no substitute because he is unique. There's none like him, nor will there ever be anyone like him. He is the sinless, perfect Lamb of God, uniquely qualified through his person, through his work, to voluntarily, willingly give himself up so that we who are lost, we who have sinned, we who have transgressed, can have our sins forgiven and be wonderfully saved through the power of his cross, through the precious blood that flowed from that cross that first Good Friday. So Paul writes that God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For us. For you. For me. Have you ever seen the cross in that light? You ever realize that when Jesus, the Lamb of God, died on that cross, he was dying for you? I see him dying for me, for the sins of John Monroe, dying for me. Yes, dying for me. My transgressions, my sins, totally gone. Now I'm free, all because Jesus was dying for me. Peter says he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Yes, Isaac was spared. But Paul, as he writes in Romans 8, I think he's got Genesis 22 in mind when he says in verse 32 about God, he said, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all." That's it. The Father did not spare his son, his well-beloved son whom he loved. No substitute could be found. And so Paul says, he didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Have you trusted Christ? Have you realized this is your only way of salvation, whereby your sins can be forgiven? Will you receive Christ as your Savior and then live a life of faith, trusting the promises of God in every circumstance of life? He is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Listen to the context. Paul has told us in Romans 8 that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And then he says in verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Abraham understood that God was for him. Is God for us? Of course he's for us. God is always for his people. If God is for us, who can be against us? "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Do you catch the force, the logic of Paul's argument here? He's saying to the Roman Christians, they're persecuted, they have their crisis, a deeper crisis than our crisis in 2020. They're persecuted, they're imprisoned, some of them are killed. And he says, listen, God is for you, and if God is for you, who can be against you? And if God didn't spare his son for your salvation, how will he not also with him freely and graciously give us all things? What's his argument? He's saying this: God in his grace and in his great love provided for your eternal salvation. That's the greatest gift, the gift of eternal life, the gift that my sins are forgiven, and the gift that when I die, I'm going to be forever with my Lord Jesus Christ. What a gift. He spared not his son so that you can be saved for all of eternity. Now, if he's done the greatest thing, if he's done the most difficult thing, catch the argument. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Don't worry about the future. Don't worry about that situation you're in. The Lord will provide. He saved your soul. He's with you. Paul says at the end of Romans 8 that there's nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No need to fear. No need to panic. Trust the God. Will you do that tonight? You're at home there. Some of you sitting alone. Some of you with your family. Will you just trust God for the future? I don't know how this crisis is impacting you, but I know it's impacting you. Will you trust God? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he saved your soul, and he will graciously give us all things, all that we need. Trust God, a God who provides. Isaac asks, "Where is the lamb?" Answer, God provides the lamb. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you have never done it, open your heart, repent of your sin, and embrace our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ, who loves you, died for you, gave himself for you, and trust him with all of your heart. And if you're a follower of Christ, commit all of your ways to him. Rest in him. He is Jehovah Jireh. He will provide. He is the Lamb of God, and for all of eternity we will sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Trust him, love him, serve him. This is a God who provides, and for all of eternity, as well as now, we will sing of our Redeemer, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Will you bow with me in prayer? If you've never received Christ, can I invite you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. This is your only way of salvation, to trust the Lamb of God. If you are a follower of Christ, can I ask you to take that fear, that worry, that anxiety, that uncertainty that you're facing, and to commit it to the Lord? He'll bring you through. The Lord will provide. God is with you. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Eternal God and our Father, we thank you for this wonderful example of Abraham. An amazing story, and yet it's so instructive for us. But we thank you that you did not spare your own son, your son whom you loved, that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten son. May everyone listening now trust him and open their hearts and receive the Savior. We who are following him, Father, may we follow him more closely, knowing that you are a God who provides, that whatever needs we have are found in Jesus Christ, that you supply us richly according to your glories in Christ Jesus, and help us to live for you and to tell others about the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. In his precious name, amen.